Our scripture reading this morning will be taken from the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 8. Matthew, chapter 8, beginning with verse 1, and I'll be reading from the New American Standard Bible. When Jesus came down from the mountain, large crowds followed him. And a leper came up to him and bowed down before him and said, "Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean." Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I am willing. Be cleansed." And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, "See that you tell no one, but go and show yourself to the priest and present the offering that Moses commanded as a testimony to them." And when Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, imploring him and saying, "Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, fearfully tormented." Jesus said to him, "I will come and heal him." But the centurion said, "Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I also am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to this one, go, and he goes. To another, come, and he comes. And to my slave, do this, and he does it." Now, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following him, "Truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from the east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." And Jesus said to the centurion, "Go, it shall be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed that very moment. In our reading for this week, we had Jesus coming down off the mountain as described here in chapter 8, verse 1. Next week, we're going to look at chapter 9 of Matthew. There's something I want us to see from chapter 9, just the first verse. Getting into a boat, Jesus crossed over the sea and came to his own city. Now, that's the return of Jesus from the area of the Gadarene demoniacs. But notice it says that Capernaum, where he returns to, is his own city. And I think that's important, especially for this afternoon's lesson, but a little bit of this morning's lesson. Jesus was raised in Nazareth, but Nazareth rejected him. And so he went to that city on the northern shore of Galilee, Capernaum, and it became his own. The mountain of that Jesus probably spoke from, that we looked at the Sermon on the Mount, is just to the west, at least it's believed to be, of the city of Capernaum. And so you can almost visualize Jesus coming down off of that high country, walking along the road not very many miles to his own hometown of Capernaum. And the crowds are still in tow, and they're following him. I'm a little jealous. I think I would have enjoyed being one of the crowd that listened to Jesus on the Sermon on the Mount, to have heard what he had to say for the first time, and to be able to walk along the road behind him as he returns to his hometown, contemplating the things that he said, to hear it fresh, to hear it new, to hear the mystery of it, rather than what we sometimes perceive it to be, staid and traditional and familiar. What would it have been like to hear it for the first time? So as we see Jesus walking along and the crowds evidently are still behind him, something happens that shouldn't have. A leper approaches Jesus. Now, if you understand the law of Moses, lepers were not only ostracized from the community, set outside of the community, quarantined, if you will, But they were required to warn anyone coming close who and what they were, so that leprosy would not continue to contaminate others. How did they do that in Israel? You've heard the phrase unclean lips. It's used by Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 6. I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. And what that means is I am a leper spiritually, and all of Israel are spiritual lepers as well. That phrase, unclean lips, has a very real visual, and it goes like this. A leper was required, when approached by people or getting close to those who were not infected, to place his hand above his top lip and under his nose and cry out, "Unclean! Unclean! I am unclean!" So that you had a visual as well as an audible warning not to come close to this man. God's pretty effective in the things that he does, isn't he? Notice it was the sick one's responsibility to warn. What would you do then if you were not infected? If you were infected, you do this. If you're not infected, you go that away. What does this leper do? He approaches Jesus. I don't hear any unclean, unclean. Jesus is being followed by the crowd. And almost in a nondescript fashion, because we don't see that the crowds are dispersed. In fact, Jesus, after he heals the man, says, "Tell no one what I've done for you." Now, how is that possible, except that it's done somewhat surreptitiously on the spot? This man doesn't want to draw attention to himself. Why not? Because Jesus would have been obligated to go the other direction. But he really, really, really wants to be cleansed. And he's heard this man can do it. Now, is he confident that he will be cleansed? No. That doesn't mean he lacks faith in Jesus' power to cleanse him, but he knows that Jesus has not come. Think of the depth of the faith this man has. He knows that Jesus has not come for the purpose of healing everyone that's sick. How does he know that? Because of the way Jesus is approaching the sick. He's healing them for the reason to confirm the message that he's proclaiming. And the leper knows, I may not be part of that. In other words, I may not be important enough to be cleansed. And so he says, "Lord, if you are willing." Now for us, we think, that's a no-brainer. Of course Jesus is willing, and he does do that. He says, "I am willing, be cleansed." But this man knows enough to know that miracles are not the reason Christ is here, but to confirm the message that he has just proclaimed up on the mountain. I have to wonder if the leper wasn't in the background on the mountain. It says the crowds were following him, and the leper approached him and knelt at his feet. That seems awfully convenient if the leper hasn't also been hearing from the outskirts of the crowd what Jesus has. I know, there's some supposition there. You say, a whole lot. Okay, forget that part then. He kneels at Jesus' feet. Does Jesus know who has approached him? Of course he does. He saw him coming 10 miles away. And Jesus knows his heart. And it's important in both of these instances we look at today, the leper and the centurion, to remember who Jesus is. He is God. And he knows the heart of every individual he comes in contact with. And he knows this man's heart. And so he allows him to fall at his feet and proclaim through his faith, "Lord, you have the power, if you are willing, to cleanse me." I can almost see a smile come on Jesus' face, can't you? No rebuke. No chastisement. He didn't say, "Why didn't you warn me? We've got innocent people here." He simply turns to the man and says, "I am willing." And I think he said it in an undertone. "I'm willing. Be cleansed. Don't tell anybody." Now that's a little bit of a mystery, isn't it? But we know what Jesus is saying. He's not ready yet to assume the throne. His is a spiritual one, But he many times was afraid that they would take him by force and put him on the throne. And so he often warned those that he performed miracles for not to broadcast what had just happened, because the time and the place was important. He confirmed his word when it was necessary. But this man's faith was such that he could not ignore. And he said, "I'm willing, be cleansed." And immediately, no seven times in the Jordan like Naaman, immediately, I'm sure that his skin too became as the flesh of a baby, like Naaman's did. But immediately he stands healed. And then he's warned, don't tell anybody about it. Present your gifts to the priest as the law of Moses commands you, and go on your way. The title of my lesson is God's Will. If you had to pinpoint the most important thing to God, what would it be? What is most important to God? What would it be? I'm going to give you just a few more seconds. Think about that. What is the most important thing to God? What is God's will? It's simple. Your salvation. That's it. The most important thing to God is your soul. You say, it can't be. There's 7 billion people in this world right now. How could I be so important to God? God sees every soul as His own. A child waiting to be redeemed. The most important thing to God is to cleanse, to heal, to raise up, to free from sin, to give guidance, to give light, to free from darkness. Every soul that walks the earth. And that's why He listens to your prayers and to mine. That's why He has provided His Son to walk this earth, to preach those sermons, to proclaim His name, to die on the cross, to be raised from the dead, victory over Satan. Because my soul is the most important thing to God. It's cleansing and it's salvation. When the leper said, "If you are willing," and Christ says, "I am willing," He revealed the heart of God. Would God reject any who come to Him in faith? Not a one. Though we don't deserve it, though we should be ostracized, though society would say we are worthless, in God's sight we are that man that's kneeling before the feet of the Savior saying, "If you are willing, cleanse me." We talked about this some recently in a lesson. How bad do you have to be for God not to love you? You can't. You can't. That doesn't mean God will forgive everyone who has sinned, but His desire is, Peter says it in 2 Peter chapter 3 in verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises as some men count slackness, but is longsuffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance." Once again, that's in 2 Peter 3 in verse 9. What is the will of God? To touch. You'd think Jesus could have just spoken to the leper. He didn't just speak to the leper. I could see that leper at my feet, and I'd want to do what? Take a step back. Just stay there. Just stay there. Right? Talk about contamination. And what does Jesus do? He doesn't take a step back. He reaches down and touches the leper and says, "I am willing, be cleansed." In that simple act, God's will is revealed. He desires to become a part of each one of us, to have relationship with us, to come in contact, to be intimate with us, so that we might come to know Him as our cleanser, our Savior, our Father, our husband. And so we have this demonstrated, this leper, probably as powerful a lesson as any we could ever see Jesus do. What is God's will? To heal. To bind up. In our lesson for this afternoon, we're going to specifically look at Peter's mother-in-law, which is also in this chapter. And the title of the lesson is Healed to Help. God cleanses us for a reason. God comes into our lives, certainly, to free us from the burden of sin, to spiritually make us whole. But the reason is clear. It's so that we can become one with Him. Let's look at this second example. As Jesus gets into town, Colleen and I were blessed with being able to visit the streets of Capernaum. And it's mostly rubble. It's a tourist trap, if you want to call it that. It's a place where there's partial walls and foundations and stones rolled here and there. They're still doing excavations, and you look out across the city and you don't see a city. You see what's left after a tornado goes through Oklahoma. You see the foundations, you see the shapes and places. But there is the synagogue, which is pretty impressive, with its pillars that have been re-erected, its benches where they could have sat in order to hear the teachings. And then there is that basilica, which they call Peter's house, there in Capernaum, which, once again, I'm giving you more than I need to about this afternoon's lesson. But Capernaum is a quaint little town, probably in its heyday, 6 hectares big, whatever a hectare is, 1,500 people on the shore, the north shore of Galilee. Jesus has chosen this place as His home because Nazareth rejected Him, and for some reason this suits Him. It's from here that 5 of His apostles come. Peter, Andrew, James, John, and then that tax collector, Matthew. They all come from Capernaum. It's a place where Jesus feels comfortable, certainly. And as He approaches this village, which chapter 9, verse 1 said was He came to His town. This is Jesus' hometown, Capernaum. By the way, Capernaum is a hyphenated word put together. And it means the village of Nahum. Think about Capernaum. Nahum is the tail end. Capur is the village of. The village of Nahum. But it could have been Capernaum Jesus. It's Jesus' village too. How would it have been in probably Capernaum Joshua? Because that's Hebrew for Jesus in the Old Testament. But He's approached by a man who has a servant who is paralyzed, at least according to Matthew's account. And this man, as he approaches Jesus, comes to Him and begs Him. It says specifically in my version, He implored Him to save His servant. Why would a master care? Evidently, this servant is bought and paid for. Is it just an investment? That's the way the world would look at things like that. He wants to make good on his investment, but it's not the case. This man has traveled a distance to come to Jesus and implore Him to heal his servant because he too, listen to this, is an authority with compassion. That's our Savior. That's our God. This centurion, what is a centurion? Well, he is a Roman soldier, isn't he? He is over 100 men. And he's used to giving orders. And being obeyed. He made that clear when he talked to Jesus, didn't he? He says, I have no problem giving commands. And when I give them, by Jove, you better do them. He says, I tell a man to go, he goes. I tell him to come, he comes. I tell him to do this, and he does it. Now, he says it in a way that makes an impression upon Jesus, but we know that this centurion is no stranger to being listened to. So let me ask you something. Why isn't he commanding Jesus? You say, wait a minute. He isn't, is he? In fact, what Jesus is going to comment on, which we'll get to here in just a minute, is his faith. You know why he's not commanding Jesus? Because he is a man of faith. So what does that say about this Roman soldier, who, by the way, is a Gentile? You say, oh, it doesn't say he's a Gentile. Hang on. It's there. What is it about this man? He has faith, though he shouldn't have faith. He's not a Jew. The contrast is so clear in those verses that we read it toward the very end of our reading this morning of what Jesus says, that it is evident to everyone there that this man is a Gentile, a non, quote, child of God. And yet he has come as one in authority, having compassion upon a servant and imploring, get this, a rabbi, begging a rabbi to do his bidding. That's just unheard of. That is unfathomable to those who would witness such a thing. Jesus said, if you are bidden to go 1 mile, you go two. That's the kind of authority Roman soldiers had. What that means is a Roman soldier could be carrying a pack upon his back. This was common practice. He would be walking down the Appian Way, the Roman highway. He would come across a Gentile, and it didn't matter if that Gentile or Hebrew was going his direction or the other direction. He could stop that person in their tracks and command them, carry my pack. And they were under obligation to carry it a mile. You know what Jesus said? I don't want you stewing and fretting and cussing and cursing as you carry that pack. I want you to go 2 miles. You know what the Roman soldier is going to do? He's marked mileposts. Mileposts are marked on the Appian Way, and that Roman soldier is going to know exactly how far you're going to walk with that. And when you keep going, his mouth is going to drop. And you keep walking, and he's going to be astounded. And what are you saying every step of the way as a child of God? What's God's will? Every soul to be saved. Jew, Gentile, Roman. Now, I'm making that statement because Jesus said you go with them too. Not because they don't have the authority to command you, but you have the spirituality to overcome that command. And you show them that you do what you do because God is in you. Does that not have application to paying your taxes? To obeying the laws of the land? What kind of citizen is a Christian to be? Better than most. Not simply doing what's commanded, but going the second mile. That's what the whole second mile is all about. So here's this centurion with that kind of authority, probably very used to commanding whoever you are, if you're not a Roman soldier, to do what he bids you to do. And yet he begs, not bids, begs to have his servant healed. And then after he's gone through his speech, you know why he gave that speech? Because Jesus said what? Okay, I'll go with you. Let's go. Show me the way to your servant. And the centurion stops Jesus and he says, No. Wait a minute. Commands by those who are truly in authority are obeyed. You speak the word, my servant will be healed. Now, how does he know that? How does he know Jesus can call long distance without his mobile? Huh? This man has faith, and Jesus is astounded. In fact, he says, I've never met anyone with this kind of faith. Do you know what he has just said to Jesus? I don't consider you a faith healer. I don't consider you a holy roller. I don't think you're going to fool me by laying on hands. You can just speak the word, and it's done. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. He spoke it into existence. What does this centurion see that no one else in Israel sees? That's what Jesus said. I have not found a faith like this even amongst God's people. Here is a Gentile who understands who I am. Do you see all that in this? Listen to these words. Listen to Jesus. Let's pick it up. Red lettered edition. Verse 10, now when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who were following, truly I say to you, I have not found such a great faith with anyone in Israel. I say to you that many will come from east and west and recline at the table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said to the centurion, go, it shall be done for you as you have believed. And the servant was healed that very moment. As far as we know, of all the miracles that Jesus has done, this is the first one that he did long distance. And the centurion bid him to do it before ever having seen it or heard of it being done. And Jesus says, wow. Do you believe in prayer? I do. Is it not the same thing? We pray to a Father we cannot see to do that which we cannot do for ourselves over great time and distance, regardless of the challenge, because we believe. This centurion had such a faith. Now, there's another side to this, and I'll get to it here in just a minute. But we know he's a Gentile because of the way Jesus referred to his faith. He says, I've not seen this in Israel, meaning this man is not. Or he would have said, there has been no greater demonstration in all of Israel than this man's faith. He said, there has never been a demonstration like this amongst my people. Meaning this man was not a Jew. And then, if that's not enough, he goes on to say, when Abraham reclines at table in the great day, all things are ready, come to the feast. When we see our patriarchs there at the table, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, amongst them will be those who have come from the east and the west. What, Jesus is getting into map making now? What does the east and the west mean? From all parts of the world, known and unknown. The availability to sit down and enjoy the pleasures and the rewards of heaven will be given to all men. Through what? A faith like this man's. What he was saying to this man, he was complimenting him and saying, it's on the marquee. It's no longer by DNA, but by faith is one a child of God. Faith in who? His faith is in Jesus. Why is there no one else in Israel that has such a faith? Because they're still struggling with who Jesus is. His own disciples to become apostles will struggle with it for 3 years. But this centurion, how? It's mind-boggling. Understands who Jesus is. Just speak the word. I know what power you've got. I know where you come from. It's all implied. It's all there. And Jesus says, this is that kind of faith. Faith in me that will sit you at the table. Not just any table in heaven, but at the table, at the head of the table with Abraham and with Isaac. And they will come from the east and the west. We've seen it over and over. The hint that the Gentiles are going to share in salvation. Because the gospel is for all. Go ye into all the world. Preach the gospel to every creature. He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Believeth what? That Jesus is not simply, and I hate to use the word simply, the Christ, but the Son of God in flesh, incarnate. The centurion opens up the door. Though Jesus is not quite ready for that door to be opened because his ministry is just beginning. Because of what the centurion does, he opens the door to see, a little window to see that the gospel is for all. And Jesus compliments him on that, heals his servant because of that, and the man goes on his way. What's confirmed in that man's mind? I knew it. I knew it. I could see it. That man has more authority than I'll ever dream of. He can command the forces of nature. Jesus is about to do that with crossing the sea and calming the storm. He can cast out demons. He can heal the sick. He can raise the dead. He is the Son of God. But there was a warning in what Jesus said too. Not only did he say, I've not found such a faith in Israel, he implied, and if I don't find it, they will be lost. Did you see that? The table in heaven is now open for Gentiles, and there will be those that will not make it there without faith in me. Look at it. Verse 12. But the sons of the kingdom... Who are the sons of the kingdom? That's Moses' kingdom. That's the kingdom that's in existence right now that Christ is obeying. He is following the law of Moses because he's told the leper to do what? go to the priest, give the sacrifices required, so that you can prove that you are cleansed, so that you can go back into the village or the town or wherever you're from and assume your normal, natural life. Because even though leprosy may be gone, if it's not approved by the priest, you don't get your life back. So we can see clearly Jesus is following the law of Moses. He tells the leper, do those things that are required of you by law. Jesus himself is under the law of Moses at the time. Who are the sons of the kingdom? It's Israel. It's the Jews. It's the ones that are following him around and listening to him. It's even the ones that Jesus himself sends his disciples to when we get to Matthew chapter 10 and says, don't you go anywhere but to the household of Israel. These are those who are God's children, the ones who rightfully deserve to hear the message that the Messiah is here first. It's all prior to the institution of the church. It's all prior to the gospel on the day of Pentecost. It's during the ministry of Jesus. There is no mystery for who the sons of the kingdom are. They're the Jews of the time. What has Jesus just said about the sons of the kingdom who never arrive at a faith in him? The Gentile will be in heaven because he believes in Jesus. The sons of the kingdom? Do I need to read it again? Verse 12, but the sons of the kingdom will be cast out into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. You know what Jesus has just confirmed? Heaven and hell. If you don't see it, do I need to read it again? Hell is reserved for who? Heaven is open to who? The new covenant is about to be instituted, and Jesus is more than just hinting at the requirements. Under this new covenant, one must accept that Jesus of Nazareth is the Messiah, the Christ. Believe in him and receive cleansing. Be touched by him and be made whole. Implore him and be healed long distance. Follow his will and you will have access to the very gates of heaven. Narrow is the way that leads to life. He's just said that in chapter 7. On the mountain, and few there be that find it. Jesus is defining in these two miracles, and I know I'm making much of them, but I think he is defining the Sermon on the Mount in saying this, yes, you have heard one in authority, one that has all power. Believe in him and be saved. What was it he said simply? He that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. He that believeth not shall be condemned. Mark chapter 16, verses 15 and 16. Why does Jesus do this? In closing, he does it with the woman at the well in John chapter 4, a Samaritan woman that should not be allowed to come into contact with him. Jesus talks to her. He goes into the village of the Samaritans as a Jew of Jews with his disciples, I'm sure, reluctantly in tow to share with them the good news that the Messiah has arrived. She said, could it be? He confirms it. What's he doing? From the east and from the west, they will sit at table with Abraham. What's the most important thing to God? What does he want to see more than anything else? For the Lord is not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. The message of the gospel is simple. In Christ there is hope. There is healing. Approach him. Kneel before him. But don't doubt the answer to the question, if you are willing, I could be cleansed, because his answer will be yes, as we stand and as we sing.